Ah, yes, I can still remember the spring of 1994 as though it were yesterday. Our oldest child, Birgitta, was not yet 2 years old, and Andrea was pregnant at that time with Joshua. And we had had a busy several weeks, so we decided to take a couple of days off as a family. So we left early on a Friday morning from Langdon, North Dakota, and we drove 2 hours north to the Canadian city of Winnipeg. Now, we packed a suitcase because we intended to stay the night in a hotel, and Andrea put some of her best maternity clothes in there. We also brought our warm coats because, as you know, up north you never know when the weather might turn bitterly cold, and even if it's spring, that can happen. I also brought my briefcase, which contained various folders, my schedule book, my communion kit, and my Bible. I always take that on trips because sometimes later at night I might do some work. Well, anyway, we had a wonderful day in Winnipeg. Later that afternoon, we were at one of the malls. And I remember it was a very busy day because we had to park way at the far end of the mall parking lot. Well, we spent some time in the mall, and around supper time, we decided to leave the mall and find a hotel. So I went to the van by myself so I could drive the van to the front of the mall and pick up Andrea and Birgitta and Joshua, who was still in her womb. But when I got to our van in the parking lot, I noticed that the side door was slightly open. I didn't think much of it at first. I thought maybe one of us failed to close it adequately. So I got in the car, I started it up, I looked back to prepare to back out of my parking space, but when I looked back, that's when I noticed something. Or I should say, I noticed that something was missing. First of all, our suitcase was gone. And Andrea didn't appreciate that because she had packed some of her best maternity clothes. Our warm coats were also missing. And, of course, my briefcase as well, and everything that was inside it. Thank God we had all our money and all our IDs and all our credit cards on our persons, so we didn't lose those. But nevertheless, we were still not happy. We felt violated. Well, needless to say, we didn't stay the night as we had planned. We ended up filling out a police report, and then we gave a little more information at the border as well, and went home. Well, about 5 days later, I received a phone call in the evening from an elderly man in Winnipeg. He said he had found a briefcase propped up on his front porch. He had opened it, he had looked through it, found my phone number, and decided to call me. Now, obviously, I was happy that my briefcase was found. But I asked the guy on the phone, hey, did you look through it? Would you describe its contents? And he did. And everything was there. My folders, my schedule book, my communion kit, my Bible. So, on my day off, I drove back up to Winnipeg to this man's home so I could get my briefcase. And we ended up having a wonderful visit. You see, this elderly man was a Christian. And he assumed I was a pastor because of the contents of my briefcase. Well, at one point in our conversation, he said to me, you know, maybe those thieves saw the contents of your briefcase and felt guilty. That's why they returned it to someone's porch. They were hoping that the owner of the home would call you like I did. I paused for a few moments and then I said, well, if they did feel guilty, they obviously didn't feel guilty enough to return our coats and my suitcase. Well, why do I tell you this story? Because it is a real life example of breaking the seventh commandment and also keeping the seventh commandment. In his small catechism, Martin Luther gives this explanation of the seventh commandment. He says, we should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. Now, Martin Luther teaches us that we break the seventh commandment not only by the evil things we do, but also by the good things that we fail to do. In fact, even such desires as envy and evil jealousy are equal to theft in God's eyes. Now, since we're so used to thinking of theft or stealing in such a narrow way so that we exclude ourselves and say that we're not thieves, allow me to talk about various ways that we can indeed and do indeed break the seventh commandment. Obviously, we can rob somebody by force. We can break into someone's home or car while they're gone and take something by stealth. We can shoplift some items from a store and hope that we don't get caught. We can cheat on our income tax and pray that the IRS won't discover our lies. We can embezzle some funds from our employer through some creative accounting. Or, like Dallas's children's sermon, we could find a wallet outside with the name, address, ID, phone number of the owner, and $75 cash inside. And then we can justify taking out the $75 and laying the wallet down and not saying a word. We could sneak into a movie at the theater without paying for a ticket. Maybe we could even sit around on the job while the boss isn't looking, even though we're getting paid to work for that time. How about some other examples? Let's say you've just bought some groceries at either County Market or Hugo's, and you're taking your grocery cart out to the car, and when you get to your car, you notice that underneath the cart there is an item that the checker didn't see and for which she did not charge you. But instead of going back to the store and paying for the item, you just keep it and forget about the whole thing. What are some other examples? Well, let's say a child borrows a toy from his friend, and his friend says, "You can have fun with my toy, but please give it back when you're done." Well, a couple of weeks pass, and the boy who loaned the toy forgets all about it. But his friend, who borrowed the toy, decides that he's going to keep it as long as his friend doesn't realize that he has it. What else? Well, maybe we're sitting in the parking lot at Buffalo Mall, and we notice someone parking near us and getting out and walking into the mall, but they left their lights on. Now, we could have easily rolled down the window and said, "Hey, you left your lights on," but instead we don't bother and we say to ourselves, "Ah, why should I hassle? That's his problem." Or maybe some of your young people here today are at school, and while you're having lunch in the cafeteria, one of your fellow students walks right by your table, trips and falls, the lunch plate goes on the floor, but instead of you getting up immediately and helping her, you just sit there and let her clean it up herself. What are a few other examples? Well, maybe you give only a few $100 to church every year, but you spend several times more than that on various hobbies, eating out, and other forms of recreation. Or maybe you notice your neighbor's new car, and you wonder why he should have a better car than you. Or maybe you see that your younger brother gets a birthday present that you wanted, and you're angry at God because your brother got what you wanted and you had to do without. Now, of course, I could talk for hours about all the ways that we break the seventh commandment. The point I'm making is that we're all guilty of theft. We're guilty of theft even by the envious desires of our heart, not to mention the evil things we do and the good things we fail to do. Why do we sin in this way? Well, it usually happens because we forget that God is the one who chooses to give people whatever they possess. But you know, even when we do recognize this fact, sometimes we just don't like the way God distributes His wealth. If He gives something to somebody else, we think we should have it instead. In fact, sometimes we even take matters into our own hands and act upon our envy, and that leads us to break the seventh commandment by our deeds. As I mentioned, we can steal by force, stealth, or deception. We can be guilty of theft by failing to help our neighbor keep and protect his property. We break the seventh commandment by the envy in our hearts. And as we heard in our reading from Malachi, we rob God when we fail to support the work of Christ's church and act as though our money is ours to do with as we please. My friends, what hope is there for us thieves? When I was at the Worldview Weekend yesterday, one of the Bible verses that was read talks about how thieves are among the many sinners who will end up in the fires of hell. We're thieves. We deserve to go to hell. Is there hope for us? My friends, in our gospel reading, Jesus said that He came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus came into the world to save us thieves. Remember our gospel reading. You know, Zacchaeus may have been a wee little man, but he was also a great big crook. Nevertheless, Jesus reached out to Zacchaeus and captured his heart. The Holy Spirit convicted Zacchaeus of his sin. Zacchaeus repented of his theft, and the Holy Spirit also brought him to faith in Jesus as his Savior. Jesus gave Zacchaeus salvation. And it's amazing, the love of Jesus so changed Zacchaeus' heart that he willingly and joyfully wanted to make amends. In fact, what are the two things Zacchaeus did? First of all, the love of Jesus so changed his heart that he immediately just joyfully gave to the needy in his community. Secondly, the love of Jesus so changed his heart that he decided that he would give back four times the amount to anyone he had deliberately wronged or stolen from. My friends, that's what the love of God does to us. It changes our lives. Let me give you another example of why we thieves have hope. You may recall that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Sadly, one of the thieves hardened his heart, would not admit his guilt, and refused to trust in Jesus. But praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit got through to the other thief. The other thief admitted his guilt, and he trusted in Jesus as his Savior. You might recall that the repentant thief looked at Jesus on the cross and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." My friends, Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our selfish desires and also our selfish deeds and the good we fail to do. That means you can come to God with all your sins and know that you are forgiven and that you will be in paradise with God forever. But I have even more good news. Not only did Jesus shed his blood to wash away the guilt of your sin, Jesus also kept the seventh commandment for you. Jesus never once stole from anyone. In fact, his whole life was a life of giving to others. And Jesus never experienced envious desires. His heart was always satisfied with whatever his Father would give him. My friends, Jesus did this for you, and he has given you his own perfect obedience. In fact, not only has Jesus kept the seventh commandment for you, he will continue to keep it through you. You see, just as the love of Jesus moved Zacchaeus to bless others, God's love for you in Jesus will also move you to bless others with the blessings God has given you. God will work through you to help others protect and keep their property. Remember that elderly man from Winnipeg who called me long distance from a foreign country about my briefcase? He wasn't trying to do that to earn points with God. He knew he was already forgiven because of Jesus. It was the love of Christ that moved him to call me. It was the love of Christ that moved him to help me keep my property. He helped me because Jesus was keeping the seventh commandment through him. With that in mind, I want you to leave this place today knowing that salvation has also come to your home. Salvation has come to your home, and you also are children of Abraham, children of the promise. You have an eternal inheritance waiting for you in God's new creation. But until that great and glorious day, God will continue to provide for you. He will give you whatever he thinks is best, and he will work through you to be a blessing to others, especially those who are in need. But most of all, my dear friends, God will continue to bless us by giving us Jesus. Amen.